Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Clyde and Rebecca, I want to say thanks for your ministry. There is a passage in the New Testament that says that really there's no greater joy than watching our children walk in the truth. And whether that's spiritual children or physical children, it really is a deep, deep sense of satisfaction when we see our graduates or our physical children walking with the Lord and having a significant ministry of dedicated service to our Lord. And so it's great to call you one of our own. It's great to have you back on our campus. Would you join me in thanking Claude and Rebecca for the week spent with us, but especially for his ministry during these hours in our morning sessions? Would you join me as he comes for this his fourth time?
Well, thank you. Good morning. You know, there's been a lot of thinking going on. But I want to thank you guys too as well. John, the WEC team, thank you so much. This is clearly will be one of the great honors of my life to be here this week. I want to thank you guys for having me. This morning what I want to do is really wrap up and give us kind of some, and we're excited, yes, about getting some application. Yeah. Some. How do we put hands and feet on all these concepts, all these things we've talked about this week, and how do we begin to live what we're just going to term a world Christian lifestyle? I think in the past, missions used to, you know, we always think about just going as these cross-cultural missionaries. And in the last 20, 30 years, I think there's kind of been a bigger goal within the church of calling every Christian to begin to live this world Christian lifestyle. Missions is not about location. It's about lifestyle and lordship. And this morning, the way my wife likes to put it is like missions is not just about taking some trip somewhere and kind of checking it off your spiritual to-do list, you know, and going back to your life. But it's about getting involved. Man, is that me? All right. It's just about getting involved and leveraging your life for the glory of God. And before we start, let me give us kind of a good definition of what a world Christian is. Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. World Christian are just simply disciples for whom Christ's global cause has become the integrating, overriding priority for all their decisions. They're ordering their life around the Great Commission. Really, this is a bigger goal than just going. The world Christian is asking God, man, whatever, wherever I end up being, how can I begin to leverage my life? How can I live my life by this compass? If what you're doing is kind of the north, you know, the true north that we should be heading toward, how can I live my life by this world Christian compass to make decisions about my future, my resources, my time, based on this thing that you're doing, to have the greatest ripple effect for the world? A few years ago, I met a guy from Texas. His name's Neil, and became friends. And I found out a few years later that, Neil was he's a speaker across the country, and some of his friends in Texas lead worship, and you probably own some of their CDs. And once a year, I spend time with him and 20 of these guys in Texas. We just get together and kind of exhort each other, and I love it. I don't know what I'm doing there with these guys, but I just kind of, you know, love to eat my M&Ms and listen to the stories from the superstars, you know, as they travel around the country and speak and lead worship. And Neil's a great guy, and he kind of brings us together. And 2 years ago, Neil had just gotten back from this conference where he was speaking to a bunch of missionaries. And during the conference, God really worked, just the Spirit kind of got a hold of Neil. And Neil's a really teachable man. And through these missionaries, he was kind of getting convicted. They were asking him questions about, Neil, what are you personally doing to be involved in the Great Commission? What are you doing to make your life count? And he's kind of, well, you know, my wife and I, we give and we pray and starting to kind of sweat, you know. And every night at dinner, he said these missionaries would kind of grill him. And Neil, you know, he has kind of a habit of telling stories about his friends from Texas, these worship leaders, these pastors. And finally, the third night, these guys kind of call him out on it. And one guy just simply says, Neil, how come I've never heard of your friends? Neil said, what? And he goes, how come I've never heard of all of your friends? They're supposed to be so important and influential in American and Christian circles. How come we've never, we're working here among the unreached. And how come I've never met someone who says, I'm here today because of so-and-so that I heard lead worshiper, because of so-and-so that I heard speak. If they're having such an incredible ministry, how come we've never heard of your friends? And he finally says, you know what, why don't you go back, and he's kind of spitting rice and chicken, you know, he's kind of like, why don't you go back and tell your big shot friends that if what they're doing as far as ministry, if the rock that they're throwing, if it's not having a ripple effect that reaches to where we're at among the unreached, then they need to throw a bigger rock. And I was there when Neil came back and delivered that message to those 20 people. And I wish I could say it went well, but it didn't. And Neil lost some friends that day, May 9th. And some of those guys to this day, some egos kind of flared up and some guys get kind of bucked up. And Neil lost friends. But among some of the rest of us, it became kind of this mantra. This throw a bigger rock with our ministry. Throw a bigger rock. Make a bigger ripple. And one guy emailed me about like a month later, and he said, Claude, and he sent me this picture on his desk. He had two things, a compass to remind him of the true north, what God was doing. And right next to it, he had this smooth little rock. And on it, it just said, bigger. And he said, basically at that desk, he prays and says, God, what I do on Monday morning, may it somehow have a ripple effect that causes your gospel to reach to the ends of the earth. Now that is the world Christian lifestyle. That's the world Christian philosophy. I don't care what your vocation is going to be. And the people that you minister to, it doesn't matter where they're located or what vocation they have. It's about leveraging our resources and our lives in a way that every one of us, that every Christian says, I can make my life count for the unreached. And so this morning, what I want to do is just give us really simply five habits of a world Christian. And I don't care if you're a pastor, a counselor, Christian educator. These are just simply five ways that every Christian can get involved. Can I give them to you? Just to kind of close out, let's finish with these five things. The first one, as you can imagine, just be praying for the world, the ministry of prayer for the nations. I think it's so interesting that we see Jesus look on the crowds and he has compassion on them. And he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And his first response is he says, therefore, ask. Therefore, pray. And ask the Lord to raise up laborers. I think my response would probably be, let's go start a Bible study, or let's go share the gospel. And so counter-Claude, Jesus, his first response is say, let's pray. Let's ask God to raise up laborers. Do you pray for the world? You know, Andrew Murray said, the person that mobilizes the church to pray will make the largest contribution in history to the evangelization of the world. I have a friend in Texas who he has two little girls, and every day at lunch, they have a little globe like this, and they spin it, and then his daughters will just kind of stab some country, and they open up the book Operation World, and they'll look up the country, and they'll pray that Jesus will make himself known to that place in the world. I'm not the best at praying for the world. This is an area that I struggle in. I forget that the world exists outside of the 5 feet around me. I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of wired like that to forget the world. And so I have to be creative. I just make CNN, my homepage, just so I'm on my way to wherever and check my email. I at least see what's going on in the rest of the planet, just so I keep the world in front of me. And I hope that you begin to get some of these resources like Operation World to begin to continue to grow and praying educated prayers for real needs. Sometimes I just don't know what to pray. I feel like I'm going, Lord, do something out there. I'm trying to think of Turkmenistan, I'm trying to think of some country. Get some resources so that you can pray educated prayers for real needs around the world. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray, wasn't it? It's for his glory, for God's glory, for his name to be hallowed in all the earth. That your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. For God's name, for His glory to be known where it's not, for His name to be hallowed, that is a missional prayer that He taught us to pray. Let's pray for the world. And besides, our struggle, just as the Scripture reminds us in this whole mission, it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces. And we can pray that God would move and quicken men's hearts in front of the frontline workers as they go out. Pray for the world. Another thing that we can do is get involved in the ministry of welcoming the internationals, the nations that come to us. You know, in America, there are, as far as college students, there's 250,000 college students. 520,000 college students every year from all over the world. Many of them are from these 1040 window type countries. We have internationals living in our communities, our cities, our neighborhoods. And just like in the Old Testament, Israel, remember, they were meant to be this land bridge between Europe, Africa, Asia, where the nations would stream through this land of opportunity, this land of blessing, and learn about the one true God. That's why when Solomon dedicates the temple, the court of the Gentiles, he prays and says, Lord, when the foreigner who's not from your people, when he comes streaming through this land of opportunity, may you hear from heaven and do according to all that he asks, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. The court of the Gentiles had a missional purpose to it as God was in gathering. And in the same way, we live in a country where God is gathering in people from many of the nations of the world. And what an awesome ministry to begin to reach out and welcome the internationals. I think that, man, this might be one of the most strategic and simple things that Christians can begin to do. Evangelical Christians are very nervous about interacting and building friendships with people from other religions, other faiths. I don't know if it's because they think that they're unequipped to handle their questions or think something's going to rub off, you know, spiritually on them. But we need to be inclusive, you know, in our relationships and exclusive in our beliefs. Instead of, you know, we got churches that are inclusive, you know, inclusive in their beliefs and exclusive in all their relationships. And we just need to reverse that. You know, at my school, well, there's this verse that we talked about, one of my classes here. It says this, many deceivers, we actually had a discussion about this in the middle of class, about this passage. It says, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus have gone out among us into the world. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your home or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And we actually had a discussion in class about whether it was appropriate to reach out and welcome people from other faiths. And I'm so glad that the professor stepped in and said, that is not what this scripture is teaching. These are false teachers. Is that right? These are false itinerant preachers. And to welcome them meant to support their ministry and take care of them and house them for the entire time that they were there. It's completely different than welcoming and reaching out and befriending the nations who happen to believe false things. At my school, when I was a college student, there was a Christian who made a friendship with a Buddhist, and he invited him home for the weekend to spend time with his family, get invited to an American home. And when he got home, his Christian parents, at dinner Friday night, they found out this kid was a Buddhist, and they called a taxi and kicked him out of their home. And they probably thought they were obeying this verse. And we need to reverse some of that thinking, that we would begin to see the opportunity that God has given us to love and befriend the nations that are all around us. Did you know that some of the men that flew the planes into the buildings, 9/11, they were students at a Baptist university for several years. These Muslim guys would get together in a room and pray, and they'd leave their shoes outside, and the Christian students would steal their shoes and throw them into the pond every week. And that was their experience at an American Christian university. And I just think we can do a little better. We can set the bar a little higher in reaching out and loving them. God commanded, remember, He commanded, love the alien, love the foreigner, because you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. There's great ministries. I hope you get to know, like International Students Incorporated. They have a table here. Roy, who's a Dallas graduate. Tommy Nelson, I know he hired one of these ISI guys just for his staff there at Denton to reach out to the thousands of international students at North Texas. And so may you begin to lead churches that have ministry opportunities like that. Another habit that we can have is this next one. Just being a sender, a committed sender who financially and logistically sends out the frontline workers that go. For every frontline soldier in the military, it takes about 20 or 30 support personnel working behind the scenes, doesn't it, Guy? And for every missionary that goes, it's going to take hundreds of mobilized world Christians in churches all around America to say, we're going to financially and logistically hold the ropes and send you out. Just as Paul says here in Romans 10, how can they, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And I think both of those people have beautiful feet. Not just the goer, but he says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring it? And you can't have the preacher without the sender. And I just see, man, that God isn't concerned about where you're located. It's what you're living toward. There's a rule in the Old Testament in the military. You probably remember this when they would kind of plunder someplace and bring all the goods back. They wanted to divide it up. They said the share of the person who stays with the supplies shall be the same as the one that goes down to battle. They'll both share alike. In other words, in God's economy, there's nothing special. You don't get extra God points if you go versus being a committed, sacrificial sender. And in the New Testament, we see the same priority, the same conviction that we should send these people out in a manner worthy because they went out for the sake of the name. Therefore, let's support such men so that we may be fellow workers with them in the truth. And I think what it looks like, I have a friend in Los Angeles. Her and her husband both teach. They live off his salary so they can give her entire salary away to support a couple of missionaries. There are businessmen and doctors who are giving millions toward the task. And I think that's what it looks like to be a strong sender. Not just this little, a penny a day keeps John in Paraguay, like our pocket change. That doesn't involve any commitment. So begin to set a high challenge for people, especially in the area of sending. My wife, ladies, she loves to do care packages for missionaries. A lot of times they are they don't get a lot of packages, they don't get a lot of mail, and she just puts together, Bath and Body Works, and I'll throw in like a Sports Illustrated or something for the husband. And, we put together these care packages just to love on and remember those that are out there. We sent Christmas cards out this year, and I got an email from some friends of ours that are working among unreached people. And we sent out 100 Christmas cards. He sent us an email and he said, hey, thanks for your Christmas card. We've been here 10 months and that's the only piece of mail we've received. And I start to think, man, how dare we? How dare we send out missionaries and not remember them and encourage them and send them out with our love and with gifts to be fellow workers with them. You be involved in sending. Another habit is this one, going. And you knew this one was coming because it's a missions conference. I want to challenge you to do something very different, kind of a change. Most of us, I'm not going to say this, but many people are really planning on staying and kind of willing to go. And it seems like the command has been to go. It seems like the need necessitates an idea that we should go. And so I want to just invite you to reverse that thinking, to maybe just plan on going and be willing to stay. One statistic that I learned is that out of the last 7,000 Dallas graduates, did you know that only 4% are currently serving in cross-cultural ministry? And I don't take that as a reflection of the seminary or even you. That was the students before you. And I'm just hoping for better things and praying for better things from this student body and this generation, that we would reverse and raise that trend and that number, and that you would set a new generation, that you would kind of take the boundary stone back to where it used to be. And that someday, my next missions class wouldn't be in, the third floor of Woolford with six of us kind of huddled together and 301C. It's not even a whole class. It's like 301C. It would be in Todd, some big lecture hall. Or that the, you know, I'm just, when's the joke about Dallas going to be? You can tell a Dallas man, but you better tell him quickly because he's on his way to the nations. That would be a great trend to begin to change. And so I want to invite you, as you graduate and begin to kind of send out your resume, don't wait around. Don't just wait around for a church. Will you maybe even begin to say, I'm going to spend a year overseas and I'm going to pray about a lifetime? Will you not just kind of sit back and wait, but just say, God, I'm going to... Many of these professors have done that and way more. Not for your resume, but to say, God, I'm gonna move out in obedience. If you want to know God's will for your life, write this down because I didn't say it. But that God clarifies in the midst of obedience, not beforehand. God's not going to call you to missions while you're, you know, playing Halo 4, sitting on your couch eating Twinkies. He might be waiting for you to move forward in obedience. And I think that's how he led many in the New Testament. If I'm right, this word kaleo, to call, almost every time it's used of calling people to salvation. And a few times God directs people, and I want to show you one of them just to prove my point. Acts 16, Paul is moving forward in obedience. He's trying to get into these cities. And I want you to see how God directs him. He says, man, we passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbid by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. And after that, they came down to Mysia. That's three. And they were trying to go to Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus shows up and didn't permit them. And so finally, they go down to Troas. And finally, then they have a vision concluding that God had called them to Macedonia, the man of Macedonia. And you kind of look and you go, well, look, Claude, God called him to Macedonia. Well, no, Paul was moving forward. He butted his head against, you know, five different cities, different doors. It takes the entire Trinity, you know, getting involved to redirect him as he stubbornly moves forward. And what God's been clear about. And God clarifies in the midst of that obedience. And the greatest need, it's the greatest need. It's for some of you, the most equipped, trained, talented, creative men and women that I can think of for you to consider and plan on going and be willing to stay for this last one. No matter where you end up, all of us, whether you pastor a church, all of us are called, I think, to do this last one, to mobilize others, to mobilize and cast vision and multiply the laborers, especially if you go into the pastoral ministry, especially if you start to develop the next Christian curriculum. And no matter what ministry you have, may God use you to mobilize and cast vision for the world and draw people into the heartbeat of what God is doing. I think that's the heart of every world Christian. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth just speaks. We naturally mobilize to the things that are on our heart. And if we saw, you know, a fire, let's say Swiss Tower, you know, caught on fire and it's burning, which has almost happened a couple of times, I think. You know, what would you do? Would you take your cup of water and would you run over and pour it on Swiss? It's nice, but it wouldn't do a whole lot. Or would you run the other way down the street and awaken hundreds of sleeping life or firemen to come join you? Man, which would be more strategic? God might want to use you in a church in America, but for the purpose of mobilizing and awakening hundreds and thousands of potential frontline laborers for the task. Just like Paul said to Timothy, it's just discipleship. If you're discipling men or discipling women and you're not teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded in mobilization, you're not fully discipling them. But this idea of mobilization and multiplying our life was nothing new. Just like Paul said to Timothy, things I've trusted to you, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. May God use you to multiply this vision. I think a great picture of a mobilizer is Dorothy. You remember the Wizard of Oz? Just Dorothy. She was a great mobilizer because she was taking the journey herself. And we would do good to remember this last verse. Ezra, writing about Ezra, which I think is funny, says this, "For Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and then to teach the statutes. Before studying here at Dallas and going out and teaching it, may we begin to live out and practice these habits ourselves. The reason Dorothy's a great mobilizer is she's taking the journey herself. She's saying, I'm going to see the wizard. You can come with me if you want. She unhooks the scarecrow, you know, and oils up the tin man. And God might want to use you to release some of these people that you minister to. But really what's going to happen, if you're going to be a great mobilizer, is you're going to have to draw people into a journey that you yourself are taking. And that the wind shear of your obedience would draw in many others, maybe even at this campus, as you are a student here. May God use you, may God multiply you. And ultimately, man, agreement to all this, it doesn't equal obedience. In the 1960s, there was this lady named Catherine Genovese. Some of you psychology majors will remember this. She was in Brooklyn, 3 o'clock in the morning. She gets out of her car to walk to her apartment building. And as she gets to the apartment doorway, in the middle of the night, a man runs up behind her and begins to stab her over and over. And she cries out there. And 34 people woke up and looked out of their apartment windows to see this murder. And in the morning when the police showed up, they were shocked because they found out that out of all 34 eyewitnesses, not one of them called the police. Not one of them went down to help. And it became known as bystander apathy. It's this tragedy when some people assume that someone else will take responsibility for what needs to be done. And one of the greatest fumbles from a week like this would be that we would leave here and somehow make the mistake, the tragic mistake of assuming that somebody else will pray. And that somebody else will go. Somebody else will mobilize. Don't make that mistake. This world Christian lifestyle, first of all, these aren't just five kind of other things to put into your schedule. They need, as we passionately pursue the glory of God, they should be things that naturally flow out of our lifestyle as we live for Him, as we live for the things that He's living for. We're people that live for a different city. Amen? A city where the streets have no name. And when we look around at the nations, we just say to them, when I go there, I want to go there with you. Why? Because that's all we can do. Let me pray that for us. God, that's all we can do. That should be all that resonates in the DNA, God, of our heart. As we want to see You glorified and magnified, may we also want to see You, Your kingdom spread horizontally to the places where You currently are unknown. And God, I pray that out of this room there would be a ripple effect that causes waves of Your gospel and Your kingdom to go crashing against every nation, every tribe, every language one day. And Lord, may these students throw a big rock for Your glory. And God, we pray these things in Your Son's name. I want to tell you real quick, on your way out, there's going to be a blue sheet with opportunities from all these mission agencies. Needs that they have, and I hope you pick one of those up. Also, when you came in, there's a little card that we put together that just has 25 application points and how you can begin to implement this in your ministry. And on the back is information about perspectives. This is one of the greatest missions mobilization tools that the church has. If you go out and lead the church, I hope that you would consider hosting and having one of these perspectives classes. And also, I didn't plan this, but John brought in from the prayer room a big basket of these. It's a little smooth rock. And on your way out, may you take one. And may Dallas throw a big rock for God. Amen.